for signs that today is going to be a good day. And of course, when I see you, every one of you, you are a sign. But always, I know it's going to be a great day when Miles and Patty Taves walk in with two rows of people from OM Ships, because it's a sign that some of the world's great missionaries are in service with us. Would you stand? The OM Ships crowd, would you stand? God bless you, missionaries. We love having you with us today. My, my. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 95. I have an unusual word for us today, but it's a good word. At least it begins good. Let's hope it gets even better as we go along. But in Psalm 95, beginning with verse 6, what a great verse for a Sunday morning corporate worship assembly. Psalm 95, verse 6, David said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice," and then look at verse 8, "do not hearken your hearts," or "do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Now that takes a sobering turn right there in verse 8. The word of the Lord to us: "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." The King James Version uses the word provocation. We should not harden our hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day when the children of Israel provoked the Lord, the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, God has a promise for all of us. We are in covenant with God, and that has eternal benefits to us. And some things God has given us are ours forever, and it's settled. Our salvation is one of those. But there are some promises that yet remain we've not received today. The promise of God is still before us in many ways. And there is a way to access the full promise of God, which is ahead for us. But let's beware that we not forfeit what God has still yet ahead for us, because there is the deal breaker, and that's access denied to God's promise. None of us want to be a deal breaker. We want all God has for us. I'll be more specific. When it talks about the day of rebellion, I'll tell you what it's referring to. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." The people complained, and it displeased the Lord so much that His anger was aroused, and some were consumed and died on the spot right there in the wilderness, and never made it to the promise of God because of the deal breaker. Oh, we've got it good. We've got a good deal with God. But the deal can be broken if we don't heed the word of the Lord today. Something as we would think simple, something we would think as non-toxic, not lethal, as complaining. Now you would think if there's going to be a deal breaker between God and His people, it would be something huge like maybe adultery or fornication or murder. But no. The people complained, and it so displeased the Lord that it made Him angry. They provoked God to anger. Now, complaining, it's a serious issue with God. It's a deal breaker. We may not get everything God has promised us in this life, if we are among those who grumble and murmur and complain. By the way, I'm not preaching on a soapbox this morning because I've not heard any of you complain lately. Maybe this is preventative medicine. But complaining is easy to do, and we often overlook the ramifications, and we don't even pay attention to the truth that it so displeases God when his people complain. There's an old story about a guy who came to church with his family, and after church they were driving home in the car, and the father, husband, complained about everything that had just happened in church. The father slash husband said, the music was too loud, the sermon was too long, the announcements took too long, the building was hot, and the people were unfriendly. He just kept on and on complaining about everything at church that Sunday. Finally, his son in the back seat spoke up and said, well, Dad, you've got to admit, it wasn't a bad show for just a dollar. There was a monk who, after years of consideration and serious thought and prayer, decided that he was going to join a monastery and take a vow of silence for the rest of his life. He made a decision he was going to spend his lifetime in peace and quiet and solitude and searching for the heart of God quietly. So he joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. And with this vow came the exception that every 10 years he would be called into his superior's office there at the monastery, and he was allowed to say two words every 10 years. So he served quietly for 10 years. And then the day came when he was called in and given the opportunity to say two words. And he said, food bad. And then he was off to solitude and quiet again. Couldn't speak for another 10 years. And then a decade passed again, the second decade with him quiet, and he had a chance to say two more words. And so he went into his superior's office and he said, bed hard. And another 10 years passed. This is the third decade now of him serving God quietly and peacefully in a monastery. And after 30 years, he was given the opportunity to say two more words. So he went into the office of his superior at the monastery and he said, I quit. And his superior said, I'm not the least bit surprised. All you've done is complain ever since you got here. Imagine it. In the day of trial in the wilderness, the day of rebellion, God saw his own people rise up in rebellion against him, and their sin was complaining against God. The word provoke, King James calls it a provocation. Now, when I hear the word provoke, it conjures up an image in my mind of a schoolyard bully that just runs roughshod over everybody on the schoolyard. Nobody will deal with him. He's such a bully. And he goes up to this quiet, shy, mild-mannered boy that's always on the playground and never bothers anybody, just shy and perhaps a little awkward and always quiet. And this bully just teases that mild-mannered boy and taunts him. And it goes on maybe for weeks and weeks and weeks. Every day at recess, this bully teases and taunts this mild-mannered, shy boy until one day, this bully pokes a little too hard. And he provokes that mild-mannered boy. And out of nowhere, this quiet boy rises up and attacks back because he's been provoked. The word provoked is a powerful word, but how tragic it is when we, the people of God, will provoke him to anger. And he says we do that when we grumble and murmur and complain. See, when you complain, not only do other people hear it, but God hears it, and his anger is aroused. He takes it seriously. I'll tell you how seriously. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 29, God says to his people who have complained, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." Now you got to picture this. It's the children of Israel, our spiritual ancestors. And they get a deal with God. And God says, "I'm going to deliver you from slavery. For 400 years, you have been slaves to an evil dictator like a Saddam Hussein. But I'm going to deliver you and set you free. You've never been able to own anything. You never inherited anything from your forefathers, and you've never had anything to leave as an inheritance to your children. But I'm going to change all that," God said. "I'm going to set you free from bondage, and I'm going to lead you to a land that I promise you is filled with nothing but rich blessing. You're going to be set free. You're going to live in the land I promised you." But the only problem is, the children of Israel, in getting from here to there, had to go through the trial of the wilderness. And somewhere in that wilderness, they began to grumble and complain. They weren't happy with God. They did not think God was taking care of them as he ought. And their complaining and grumbling got louder and louder, and God heard it. And finally, like that schoolyard bully, the people of God poked one time too many, and the anger of God was aroused, and he dealt with his people. And we're told to harden not our hearts like our predecessors did in the day of provocation. Let's, dear Lord, stop short. Now listen, we've got to imagine where the children of Israel were. Deliverance was behind them already. They were set free from slavery. No longer slaves to Pharaoh, they had already seen the Red Sea part. They had seen miracle, one right after the other. They had seen the enemy's army defeated and killed by God himself, while he had so delivered them and set them free. They had seen God prove himself over and over again. They were out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land. Now let's take inventory. The wilderness was not all that bad. Now, in one way or another, all of us are in some kind of wilderness today. The truth is, we have been delivered already. We've seen God part the Red Sea. We've seen one miracle after another. God has proven himself over and over and over again. There is nobody in the house here this morning that believes there is no God, because he has so evidenced himself. So he had done for the children of Israel. And they were in a wilderness now. Not quite where they were wanting to be. Not quite yet where they were going to be. And it was the trial of the wilderness that caused them to rebel. The wilderness wasn't all that bad. Nobody got sick. The leather on the soles of their shoes never wore out. In 40 years of walking, they never had to buy new shoes. Their eyesight never got dim. God had so kept them healed during these 40 days. And they had food every day. God provided a bellyful for every Israelite every single day. It wasn't all that bad, but yet they still complained. God introduced to them in that day the world's first heating and air conditioning system. the very first in the world. God did this. You know, in the wilderness, and there were legs of that journey that were raw desert. In the desert, it can be very, very hot in the daytime. In the desert. But yet, at night, it can get very, very cold in the desert. So God, in order to keep his people comfortable, gave them a cloud cover every day so that they wouldn't be scorched by the heat of the sun in the desert. A cloud cover followed them. And then as the sun went down and they began to get chilly, that cloud became a fire in the sky to keep them warm at night. The world's first heating and air conditioning system took place for God's people while they were in the wilderness. Not only did it serve to keep them comfortable, but it was a guide for them. All they had to do was follow the cloud as God led his people through the wilderness. Now, I'm just saying, the wilderness was not all that bad. But the Bible says that the children of Israel began craving food other than what the Lord was providing. They began grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 34, it gives us the name of the cemetery where the dead corpses were buried when they provoked the Lord to anger by their complaining. The name of the cemetery is called Graves of Craving. They craved something other than what the Lord was providing. Now that's when we start complaining. It's when God so blesses us and meets our needs, but yet we think, I'd rather have something else than this. Yeah, the Lord gave me that. I'm not going to die because the Lord has given me something to eat. But I'd rather have calamari or something. I don't know. They began craving with an intense desire something other than what the Lord had provided. Now, all of us are guilty of the temptation to complain when God blesses us abundantly, but still we crave something other than what he has given us. And the children of Israel actually made this statement. Why came we forth out of Egypt? Now, you got to understand the ramifications of that question. They were over here, backs breaking every day with slave labor because an evil king Pharaoh cracked his whip and made them slaves for him. This went on for four centuries, and the people of God were bowed over because of that cruel dictatorship, that evil Pharaoh. That was Egypt. Now, that's like us being in the world. Before we came to Christ, we were serving the devil. Some of you were real good at it. But God set you free and redeemed you and delivered you and snatched you out of darkness and introduced you to a kingdom of light. But it's easy sometimes to struggle with life when we're in a wilderness. Even though God so provides abundantly for us, we would rather have it another. Why don't we just forget God and go back to serving the devil in the world? Why came we forth out of Egypt? Then they began to complain about the provision God had given them. He was giving them manna free every day, food falling from the sky. There it was when they woke up every morning. They'd just walk out and get it and eat a belly full every day. But it didn't take long for them to get tired of the same old, same old. And some of them said this in the wilderness now. Why came we forth out of Egypt? Don't you remember the wonderful dinners of fish we had back in Egypt? Don't you remember the wonderful parties we had when we were in the world? We'd stay up all night long and party, party, party. And here we are, Oh, we're free, but God's just given us manna is all. And then at the least little temptation, one of the children of Israel actually said this, "Why did Moses take us out of Egypt only to be buried here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt for all of us to be buried?" My. That kind of an ungrateful attitude. No praise, no thanksgiving, no trust, and no faith. They didn't appreciate the goodness of God at all. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, but many believers do the exact opposite. Instead of giving thanks, we grumble and complain. It's a killer. It's a deal killer. Access denied to the ultimate promises of God in this world if we don't learn better. Now listen, the negative circumstances have a hidden blessing from God. The negative circumstances have a hidden blessing from God. If you can trust God for it, if you can seek God and believe for it, before it's over, it's going to be turned around for something good, for our own good. It's a test in the early stages to see if we will believe God, even in the negative circumstances, for a blessing to surface in that mess. And it always does before it's over. Corrie ten Boom, who was one of the Jewish young girls captured by the Nazis and sent to concentration camps in Germany during World War II. Her days were numbered. It was just a matter of time, she thought, before she, like millions of other Jewish young boys and girls, would be killed by Hitler's Nazi army. She and her sister Betsy were moved from one camp to another concentration camp, and this one was by far the worst they had ever seen. Now, she loved God, and she would have private prayer meetings in her concentration camp quarters with the other girls there. She had snuck in a copy of the Bible, and she would teach God's word, and they would worship God and pray while the guards didn't know anything about it. When they got to this particular concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy immediately realized that there were fleas all over that room. And many young girls packed in there. It was overcrowded and infested with fleas in every mattress. And so Corrie ten Boom got upset, started to complain, got angry even at God. And her sister Betsy said, "Corrie, there is a hidden blessing here if we'll just trust God for it. Let's thank God for this. Let's thank God for the overcrowded conditions. Let's thank God for the infestation of fleas. In everything, give thanks. Let's thank God for the fleas." And Corrie wasn't in any mood to be grateful. But she read in that day's reading the verse in 1 Thessalonians that confirmed what a sister just said. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. And so Corrie adjusted her heart right there with that word and said, "Okay, God, I'm going to thank you for this new concentration camp, these cramped quarters, these overcrowded bedrooms, and I thank you for the fleas and the mattresses. In everything, I'm giving thanks to you, Lord." And as the days went by while they were there, Corrie and her sister Betsy realized that the guards would not interfere while they were reading the Bible and having their prayer meetings. If the guards had overheard that and had invaded their quarters during those times of prayer and Bible study, it could mean immediate death for them. But they noticed the guards didn't bother them. And it was only after they left that concentration camp and moved forward that they found out the reason the guards never went in and bothered them was because the fleas were so bad in that room. So whatever negative circumstance you're facing, there's a hidden blessing in there. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. complaining is not a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, complaining is detrimental to all the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot complain and have joy at the same time. You cannot complain and grumble and murmur and have the peace of God ruling in your life. You cannot complain and have the fruit of patience in your life. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. And those who grumble always die in their wilderness. It's a deal breaker. They never do step into the fullness of everything God has promised them. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about in this life. In this life. Those who grumble always die there. They never grow. They never move on. They never step into the fullness of what God has prepared for them. They grumble and die in the wilderness. Now in Hebrews chapter 3. And this is New Testament too. I know we started off in the Old Testament, but for some of you who are so theological that it's got to be in the New, here it is. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he, God, angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm telling you, when God hears complaining and grumbling, it's disobedience and unbelief in his ears. And it's a deal breaker. God said, I've got so much for you, but I'm angry because you're complaining. And I'm saying this. Maybe this is for somebody here, but I spoke with a lady in the last 2 or 3 weeks. She does not attend this church, but her husband is angry with God. Angry with God. Now, he goes to church, but angry with God. It's possible for us to be angry with God. Now, we have a closed conscience to it, so we're not open to that possibility, but when God hears our complaints and our grumblings, he takes it personal. It's as if we're saying to him, I'm not happy with the way you're providing for me. You can do better by me. I'm not getting all I deserve from your hand. You are unfair to me. And perhaps you might know somebody who is angry with God. I'm going to give you a few things that will help us as we combat complaining, because it's a no-no. It's a deal breaker. It will access denied to God's promise in our life if we're not careful. First of all, keep your focus on God and not on your circumstances. Your circumstances will change. God never will. Keep your focus on God. He has a good track record. You should know his nature and his character by now. Your circumstances will change. They are temporary, but God is eternal, and we can bank on him. Don't make a permanent decision based on a temporary storm, because your circumstances will change. And if you will pass the test of the trial in the wilderness while others perhaps would rebel against God and even provoke him to anger, our goal is to pass the test and be happy with God. Be grateful for his many blessings. Don't build a house where you should only pitch a tent, because you're not going to stay in these circumstances forever. Amen. Focus on God, not your circumstances. And then count your blessings. Be thankful. And never take any blessing for granted. My wife doesn't know this, but she is the one who gave me the the sermon starter for this message. We were watching the news one night this past week, and the news was so bad, and I forgot the specifics because you can turn on the news and it's always bad. Usually the news is bad. And she just simply said, "We are among the blessed. We are among the blessed. We are among the blessed." Look around this room and say it out loud with me. We are among the most blessed. And when I heard my wife say that, we're among the blessed, I realized how true it is. Now, is everything the way I want it? No, but we've got it good. We're among the blessed. And when you're tempted to complain, take an inventory. Count your blessings and don't take any single one of them for granted. Let me just ask, how good does God have to be to you before you are thankful? How good does God have to be before we're thankful? Gratitude to God should be as regular as our heartbeat. Psalm 94 says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." Philippians says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God." I'll tell you the statistics. This is a number. You can put this number on the deal. 10%. At the most, that's how grateful we are. 10%. Based on the story of the lepers, God healed all 10 lepers. And 9 of them went their way and never came back with gratitude and thanksgiving. Only 1 out of 10, that's 10%, came back and said, "Thank you for what you've done for me." And so only 10% of our blessings perhaps even register that we should be thankful for them. We need to give thanks to God for his many, many blessings. I saw this and I read it every now and then just for my own benefit. I am thankful, it says, for the wife who says it's hot dogs for supper because she is home with me and not out with somebody else. I'm thankful for the husband who's on the sofa being a couch potato because he's home with me and not out at the bars. Now, this is a tough one. I'm thankful for the teenager who complains about doing dishes because that means she's at home and not on the streets. I'm thankful for the taxes that I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the mess I have to clean up after friends come over because it means that I have been surrounded by people who care. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug, and I've got a lot to be thankful for because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for the yard that needs mowing and the windows that need cleaning and the gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home to live in. I'm thankful for all that I hear about the government, not all of it is positive, because it does mean that we have freedom of speech. I'm thankful for the parking spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking and that I've been blessed with transportation. I'm thankful for my huge heating bill, and in July and August, thankful for my huge cooling bill. Because it means I am comfortable. I'm thankful, and this applies to nobody here, for the lady behind me in church that sings off key. Because it means I can hear. I'm thankful for the pile of laundry and ironing because it means I have clothes to wear. I'm thankful for the weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I have been capable of working hard. I am thankful. So much to be thankful for. It can be a simple thing to give thanks to God. and to avoid complaining. I don't think anybody in this room, what a beautiful crowd of people here today. I don't think anybody in this room slept on the ground outside last night, because we have provision. God has blessed us. I don't think anybody here is hungry this morning, because God has been good to us. And nobody, ushers, correct me if I'm wrong, I didn't see anybody coming in here naked this morning. God has blessed all of us with something to wear. Brenda and I lived for a year in Latvia, and the people there had two changes of clothes. Two. Only two. We lived there for a year and started a church. And the people would come with outfit A or outfit B. They had to. Many of the men, two shirts all year long. The ladies, two dresses all year long. And how many of you have more clothes in your closet? God is so good to us. We need to count our blessings. And don't break the good deal we've got going with God by provoking him to anger through our complaints. God is good to us. Stand if you will. And if God has been good to you, let him know how much you appreciate it. We are among the blessed. Praise and worship team, if you will.